Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine, have you ever wondered, have you ever thought, have you ever imagined what it must be going to be like one day when we stand in the very presence of God Himself? You ever thought about that? Or maybe is that just something that I do that some folks think are kind of weird, okay? You know, throughout the Bible, when you look at the Word of God, you see instances over and over and over again where God manifested Himself. He allowed folks to see His glory for who He was. However, the Scripture is also plain because it tells us that no man hath seen God at any time, because if he would, he would die because of who He is. Revelation chapter number 4, there is a scene around the throne room of God. Matter of fact, the 24 elders are there, and there are many others who are gathered around there. And we often have heard the terms cherubim and seraphim. And we're going to look at a couple of those this morning surrounding the very presence of God Himself and who He is. And I will tell you this, there is no greater place to be than in the presence of God, but there is also no more humbling place to be than in the absolute presence of God Himself. You know, and when we look at our lives every day and we think about the circumstances that we live in every day, you know, one of the things that's interesting is when things get desperate, and matter of fact, one of the things that I have heard coming out of the recent hurricanes and those that have been involved in several of these catastrophes, one of the most interesting things that you hear out of most of them are from ones who have absolutely nothing and want nothing to do with God throughout their regular lives until something happens. And now all of a sudden, it swears God. And matter of fact, they often cry out to Him. And we hear this phrase often, "Oh God, please help us." So who is He? Who is this God that we serve? What is the image that we get in our minds and in our hearts when we think about being in the presence of an almighty God for who He is? Let's go to Isaiah chapter number 6. We're going to find one of those cases. And imagine being Isaiah, and we've talked about this. We've been in a couple of chapters so far, and we're going to continue working our way through this. But imagine being Isaiah and knowing that the very message that you're going to deliver to Judah, and the message that would also go to the northern kingdom of Israel, but specifically to Judah and Jerusalem, is not going to be listened to. It will be heard, but it will not be listened to, nor will it be put into practice. Isaiah chapter number 6. I believe it's there. You know, we looked at chapter 2 last week, and one of the things that we saw that Isaiah did in the first part of chapter number 2 is he looked forward to the millennial kingdom. He looked forward to the thousand-year reign of Christ and all the things that were going to take place. And then he went in to describe the situation and the condition of Judah and of Jerusalem. And then as we come to chapter number 6, I think this is one of the more probably encouraging times in Isaiah's life as he begins to lay out all of the prophecies against Judah and those things that are yet coming in the future, those things that we're recipients of even today. But as we see here in chapter 6, verse number 1, we see a scene. And matter of fact, it all surrounds the year that Uzziah died, who was the king at the particular time. Uzziah is an interesting king. He's an interesting individual. Matter of fact, his name, if you look in Scripture, you're going to see it two ways. You'll see Uzziah and then you'll see Azariah. And it was not uncommon for them to have two names, sometimes three names. It just depended on who they were. But I want you to consider something with me this morning. The name Uzziah itself means Jehovah, His strength. Azariah actually means Jehovah his helper. And let me tell you, Uzziah was one of the good kings. And I wish it would have ended there. I wish the story would have ended there, but it didn't. And under the reign of Uzziah, there was a time of peace and prosperity for Judah. But now I want you to understand something. The prosperity came as a result of the things that they were involved in. They were becoming materially wealthy. And there was a great increase material-wise, but not spiritual-wise. But Uzziah himself had amassed a great amount of wealth and riches. And matter of fact, the armies and all had grown such under Uzziah that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, where we have the accounting of Uzziah in the last days of his life, that his pride began to lift himself up higher than he should have been. And Uzziah began to swell up on the inside with all the pride as he looked at everything that he had amassed around him. Now, I want you to understand something. Uzziah had listened to God, had followed God in everything until it came down to this particular moment in time in his life. And the scripture says that when Uzziah was made strong, and this is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You don't need to go there this morning. You can read it when you get some time later. But here's one of the things that we find. That his whole countenance changed. Because he got prideful within himself. In all that Uzziah had accomplished within himself, he thought. Missing the very fact that it was God who had blessed everything at the hand of Uzziah and allowed Judah and Jerusalem to prosper under his hand. But then he got this bright idea that he was going to go into the temple. And he was going to go into the temple and he was going to offer up incense. And he was going to perform something that was only allowed to be accomplished by the priests themselves, not the king. And so while Uzziah is in there, what is interesting, the high priest finds out that he's in there and he brings 80 other priests with him and they confront Uzziah in the temple. And the high priest asks him, he says, "What in the world are you doing in here? You're not supposed to be in here." And before they could get him out of the temple, leprosy had done begin to break out on Uzziah's forehead. And we find that as a result of that, Uzziah was basically then confined to a leper's house, and he was cut off from all the rest of Judah and Jerusalem. And so now as we come to chapter number 6, now I want you to understand this as well. When you look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 26 and you find out all about this, about Uzziah, Isaiah was the prophet at the time under the reign of Uzziah. So Isaiah sees all of this. And so Isaiah sees the condition now that the king had come to and all the things that were taking place with inside of Judah and Jerusalem. And so Uzziah dies, but I want you to notice the next scene that Isaiah sees. And notice verse number 1, he said, "And in the year that King Uzziah died," Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the whole entire temple. And above it stood the seraphim." And this is the only place in Scripture that we find the seraphim listed. "And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. And with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Could you imagine what that must have been like? Could you imagine being Isaiah and seeing this take place? The very presence of God himself. Out of all of the rebellion and out of all of the corruption and out of everything that was taking place, imagine putting yourself in Isaiah's place. Is it worth it? why am I going to go deliver this message to folks that's not even going to listen to me anymore? And I think what we see throughout all of the book of Isaiah, when you go through, there are times throughout the book of Isaiah where Isaiah's heart is encouraged by what he saw. Folks, listen to me. All I want to do today is encourage your heart based upon what you see all around you every single day. Don't fret. He is still on the throne. God is still there, and we can still find ourselves in his presence because he's still concerned about who we are today. When we find ourselves in this, and some of y'all are probably wondering, preacher, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay, okay? I'm just like most of you. I'm tired of seeing all of this that's going on. And if I tell you what, I've had to turn the news off. I'm going to tell you, I just can't listen to it anymore. Every time you turn it on, the storms that are coming, what's going on in St. Louis, what's taking place in Washington, D.C., all of this stuff around the world, Korea launching some more missiles, and everybody's just wondering what in the world's going on. Listen to me. Don't fret. God is still on the throne. What Isaiah saw in the temple, folks, listen to me, that's where he is today. His presence known for who he is, his holiness of who he is, his holiness for what he does in our hearts and lives every day. That's the God that you and I serve today. The seraphim that were there. Six wings, two covered their face, two covered their feet, and with two of them they flew. And then the words that you hear, holy, holy, holy. Let me tell you something. We serve a holy God today. Let me tell you, Isaiah, here's what happened with Isaiah. God revealed himself to Isaiah. You know, folks ask me this all the time. Says, preacher, have you ever been in the presence of God? I have. Matter of fact, I'm in his presence every day. Let me tell you why. Because he lives within inside of me. See, we're in his presence every day. If you're a born-again child of God, listen to me this morning. You're in his presence every single day. You know this? Did you know that every single day God prepares a place at a table for you? Because he wants to meet with you every single day. And you ready for this? God never misses a single day with you. You know who misses that opportunity more than anything else? More than anyone else, we're the ones who miss out on that opportunity because we fail to go to the table every day. You want to find yourself in the presence of God? I'll tell you where you'll find it. You'll find it in here. You'll find it when you're all alone. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes, and I remember when I was pastoring in South Georgia, there was a cedar tree. This cedar tree had been there ever since that church had been established. Matter of fact, a brush arbor was built around where that cedar tree was. That cedar tree stood at one of the anchors of that brush arbor. Any of y'all familiar with anybody know what a brush arbor is? Anybody know? How many of y'all have never heard of a brush arbor? Let me tell you what a brush arbor is. When a church started in South Georgia, here's what they did. They went out and they cut these small pine trees down, and they took these pine trees and they would set these posts. And then across the top, they would put those pine boughs across the top of that thing. And then they would put that chicken wire across the top to hold all of that. They'd put a big potbelly stove in the middle of it. They'd set chairs around that, and that's where they had church. That's how they started. Well, this cedar tree was one of those that set out there. And I used to go, and there was a bench that set right there by that cedar tree. And there were periods of time when I would look around at what was going on and just the difficulties of ministry every day, and sometimes I just needed to get alone with God. And sometimes I would go out there and I'd sit on that bench. And I'd sit there on that bench and not say a single word. I would just sit there with my eyes closed. And there were times I would look up towards the sky. And I'd look up towards the sky and there'd be a single bird that would be flying way up. I mean way up in the sky. And I'd look up through that sky and I'd often think, I wonder what it must be like around the throne of God. And just to be in the presence of God and let God just speak to your heart. Let God provide the comfort in your heart that you need. Listen, that's what Isaiah needed at this point in time. He needed the encouragement of God to know that he had a message to deliver and he needed to deliver it. Listen to me. Church, we still have a message today that needs to be delivered, regardless of the outcome of the message. See, it's not up. It's not up to us to determine the outcome of the message. That's up to God. But God's called us to deliver the message. So what's Isaiah going to do? Well, first of all, God revealed himself to Isaiah in the first four verses. Isaiah realized that even though Judah had prospered under Uzziah, it was in terrible condition spiritually. And Isaiah finds himself in the presence of the Lord. Now, here's something that's interesting. If you look at verse 1 and you look at verse 5, you're going to see a change between verse 1 and verse 5. In verse 1, you see the Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D. That is Adonai. And Adonai in Hebrews, here's what it means. It means sovereign one. So in verse number 1, we find the word Adonai, or the sovereign one. Now look down at verse number 5. And notice now it is now moved to capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah, or covenant God. So now we have moved from the sovereign God to the covenant God, from the Adonai to Jehovah himself. And that's all that Isaiah sees. Well, we come to verse number 5 and we find the results of the revelation. Look at verse number 5. And this is where Isaiah finds himself. And I will tell you this, when you find yourself totally in the presence of God, this is where you will come to. And notice what he says. When Isaiah found himself there, notice verse number 5, here's what he says. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of host. And I want you to notice something else. Isaiah included himself with his people. He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He said, I am undone. And I find myself in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see, Isaiah sees a true vision of God and his holiness. Let me tell you what the church needs today. The church needs to get a hold of the right vision of who God is. He is absolutely holy. He is absolutely just. He is the sovereign one. He is the covenant God. That's who he is. And when we see him for who he is, it'll allow us to see who we truly are. When we find ourselves in his presence, we realize our own sinful. Our own sinfulness in our own lives, and our own shortcomings and our own failures. And when we see ourselves for who we truly are, it doesn't make us proud. Here's what it does. It humbles us because now we realize whose presence we're standing in. John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of the gospel. And see, John was going to die. John's days had been numbered. But could you imagine being John and being exiled to the Isle of Patmos? Because as a result of his exile to the Isle of Patmos, God allowed him to see more than he had ever seen in his entire physical life, in his following of Jesus Christ. Because as a result of his exile to the Isle of Patmos, we have for us today what's called the Book of the Revelation. Imagine being John on the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he heard a voice behind him. Now, this is the same John that had been with Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. This is the same John that was at the cross when he heard Jesus as he uttered the words, "It is finished." John hears a voice behind him. And all of a sudden we find recorded that John turned around to see this one that was behind him. And when he turned around to see the one that was behind him, the Bible says that he fell on his face as though he were dead. See, here's what happens. Here's what comes as a result of finding yourself in the presence of God. All of a sudden, all of those selfish things that we have in our heart and life, as all of a sudden goes to the wayside, and we see ourselves for who we really and truly are. But here's something else that it does. It brings about a response in our own lives. Look at verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, Adonai, the Sovereign One, saying." Here's what he asks. I want you to notice the question. "Well, who shall I send? And who will go for us?" And notice Isaiah's response. "Then said I, Here am I. I'll go. Send me." You see, there's the revelation of God Himself for who He is. The result of that revelation allows us to see who we truly and physically are in light of a holy and a fully just God. And it brings about a humbleness in our heart. And now all of a sudden our own fleshly desires and wills go to the wayside. And now God's will becomes that is first place in our hearts and lives. And then that always brings about a response. And let me say this. Whenever you find yourselves in the presence of God always brings about worship in the heart and life of believers. To worship Him for who He is. High and lifted up. The very King of Kings. The Sovereign One. The Covenant God. The one who has every bit of our lives is His concern and His heart. You see, with surrender comes opportunity to serve. And I want you to notice what Isaiah's asked. Well, who will we send? And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me, I'll go. I'll deliver that message." And oh, by the way, soon as we leave this scene, soon as this scene is over, soon as Isaiah sees God in all of His glory, then God's going to tell Isaiah, "Oh, by the way, I'm glad you're going to go, but here's what you need to expect." Look at verse 9 and verse 10. "And so he said, Go and tell this people, Hear you indeed, and notice what else he says, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. And then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth." Let me tell you what he tells Isaiah. He said, "Let me tell you something. The majority are going to leave, but there's a remnant. There's a remnant that's going to return. There's a remnant that will remain." Folks, listen to me. Not everybody's going to hear. Not everybody's going to listen. Not everybody's going to get on board. Not everybody's going to get on the wagon. Not everybody is going to say yes to a holy and a just God. Not everybody is going to follow. But I will tell you this. There are still those who will, because of who they've seen. So let me ask you a question this morning. So how do we respond when opportunity comes? And with Isaiah, it didn't matter what the specific task was. It didn't make any idea. Listen, it didn't make any difference to Isaiah what the outcome was going to be. That the thing that mattered to Isaiah, that he was just going to be obedient to what God called and asked him to do. Folks, listen to me. It's not up to you to determine what the outcome is going to be. Our responsibility is just to go when the opportunity comes. And I will tell you this. When we see the holiness of God and who He is, when it comes, we'll be just like Isaiah. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I'll go. Let me ask you a question. What impact did it have on Job? Did it have an impact on Job? Sure. Go back to Job chapter 42. Y'all remember the story of Job? How many of y'all ever pray for patience like the patience of Job? Anybody? I had somebody ask, tell me this one time. They said, you know, Pastor, I need the patience of Job. I said, oh, no, you don't either. I don't think you want the patience of Job. And we know the story of Job. And here's the tough thing about Job, okay? We know the end of the story. See, when all of this happened to Job, Job didn't know the end of the story. And one of the other things that I want you to understand is when we get to chapter 42, verse 5 and verse 6, the end of the story still had not completely played out. But I want you to notice the heart of Job as we come to this point, because I'm going to tell you something. God's taken Job. Now, you talking about somebody seeing God for who He was? Job chapter 42, as we come to that portion of Scripture, here's one of the things that you're going to notice. If you go back and begin in chapter 32 and come all the way forward, one of the things over and over and over again, Job's asked the question, all right, Job, so where were you when the mountains were formed? Job, where were you when all of this happened? Oh, Job, by the way, where were you when all of this happened? And oh, Job, by the way, where were you when I brought all of this together? And oh, Job, by the way, where were you when? Ask the question to us today. It has been to me. Because I look around the world today, I wonder, God, could it get any worse? And then I read something this week that absolutely just spun me around in a circle, because I thought I'd heard it all. Absolutely spun me around in a circle. I thought, yeah, we're losing a lot of our kids when they finish high school and they go to college. And we've seen that statistic now it's been around for a while. But now they've taken that study and they've redone that study and they've gone a little bit further down, and now here's what they're finding out. And they just released some of these numbers here just a couple of weeks ago, and here's what it says. Our kids are checking out a church at the seventh grade. They're checking out a church at the seventh grade. And I thought to myself, my soul, why? I mean, why is it happening? Why do we see this just absolute, it appears like people are just walking away from the church. There's just no concern anymore about lostness and people dying and going to hell. It just seems like it's just kind of waning and going by the wayside. Well, they're not going to listen anyway. Why knock on doors anymore? They're not going to listen. They'll slam the door in your face. Folks, do you understand where we are today? Let me encourage you with one thing. Each week as we go by, each day, each 24-hour day that passes by, listen to me, things are going to get progressively worse and worse and worse. And oh, by the way, church is not going to get better. There was a major switch. Now the ones that are attending church, the majority is completely reversed. Why? Does God understand what's going on? Yeah, he does. And matter of fact, are you ready for this? The Apostle Paul even wrote in a letter to the church at Thessalonica that when you see this happen, you can know that the time is coming to a close. You know what he said? There's a great falling away that's coming. And when you see that great apostasy and that great falling away, then you can rest assured that the time is getting near. Matthew chapter 24 and all of the things that Jesus laid out to the disciples, he said, you need to watch all of these things that are occurring because it's getting close. Now, here's what I got hit with. So what you're getting this morning is what I got all week. Because I will tell you, by the end of the week last week, I was wondering, God, why'd I do this week after week after week after week? And here's why. You see, what happened to Job in Job chapter 42 is the same thing that's happened to happen to me this week. Here's what God told me. He said, the details are not your concern. He said, I've called you to do one thing, and you just need to do that. Job chapter 42, I want you to notice beginning in verse number 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything. And listen to me, I don't think there's anybody in this auditorium this morning that if I said, how many of y'all believe that God can do everything, you'd raise your hand. See, I don't think that's the point we're at, all right? Job said, I know you can do everything. And oh, by the way, how many of y'all believe that God knows everything about us? He knows all of our thoughts. He knows everything there is about us. Well, guess what? Listen, Job said the same thing. And then look at verse 3. So who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered and I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. And then look at verse 5, and notice what Job says. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But then something changed. But now Job got a real glimpse who God truly was. Folks, listen to me. Sometimes we need to get a true glimpse of who God really is. Because notice the next part. Look at verse 6. Job says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in what? In dust and ashes. I repent. Why? Because I saw myself this week for who I truly was. I had come to the point this week where I allowed everything on the outside to come inside. And I allowed all the circumstances that were going around to absolutely just skew. Who I am and was. And then, this week, I was sitting out in the chair. Lights were out in the back room of the house. And I said, okay, God, I understand. And so, church, this morning, here's what I want you to get a hold of. It's this. God has said, here I am. Folks, listen to me. God hadn't moved. God is still here. God's still in control of everything. So if I could encourage you with something this morning, here's what it would be. Just like old Job, but now my eyes have seen the Lord. Are things going to get worse? Yeah, they're going to get a whole lot worse. Could North Korea lob a bomb with a nuclear warhead on it? Sure could. Are you ready for this? The Bible talks about the destruction that's coming. All of these things that are going to take place. But here's the burden on my heart. And this is all through the night and even today. And matter of fact, Wanda's brother's own daughter, with tears in her eyes as she talked to Wanda last night on the phone, her greatest concern was that Barbara slipped out into eternity not knowing Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Because you see, her brother and sister-in-law are Mormons. We have a story to tell. It's called the gospel. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And it brought about a sense of humbleness in his heart when he realized where he stood with the holy God. And when God asked for who will go, Isaiah said, I'll go, Lord. Regardless of what the outcome will be, I'll still go. So the question to you this morning is this. Are you willing to go? Will you go? You get a glimpse of God. Listen to me. You get a glimpse of God for who he is and you'll go. I guarantee you you'll go. When you see him for who he is. So church, listen. It is not time to cower down. It is time now to stand unlike we have ever stood before for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you for this account of Isaiah, the great prophet. The great prophet who took the word directly from you to a nation that was caught up in the circumstance and the situation around them had become corrupt and allowed the world around them to dictate their actions throughout each day. And Isaiah, knowing that they would not listen, still had a message to carry. And oh, what a message it was. There was coming out of the root and the stem of Jesse, through the lineage of David and the tribe of Judah. And his name would be called Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, Counselor, Mighty God, Adonai, Elohim, Yahweh, all one. What a story. What a story to deliver. But yet a story so rejected. The story of love. Father, I pray this morning that for Ascension Baptist Church, for everything to be just put to the side, and for us, Father, just to be able to get a glimpse of who you are. Father, that your presence would fill this place this morning, that it would fill this building. Father, that we'd find ourselves and our hearts in a sense of worship. And Father, understanding and realizing just how undone we are. But Father, because of your great love, we can call you Abba Father. As a child of yours, acquainted with everything that we go through every day, our high priest seated at your right hand today, making intercession on our behalf, the Holy Spirit offering up groanings out of our own hearts that we don't even know about as we call out to you. Father, I pray this morning that we'd just get a glimpse of who you are. You've not gone anywhere. You're still there. As Job cried out, but now my eyes have seen the Lord. Father, help us, I pray this morning, that we would be found busy about the Father's business. When those times of opportunity come our way, we'd be as Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me, I'll go. I'll take the glorious message of the gospel of truth to a world that needs to hear it, even though it may be totally rejected. They'll still hear it. So, Father, during this invitation time this morning, I pray that our hearts would just be centered on you. Do a work in our hearts and lives this morning that only you can do. And we ask it all in the sweet and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you to stand together.